Okay, now, we're going into chapter 4 of the book of Romans. And in chapter 3, he had just sort of established the sinful state of man, and the way in which law is a condemning force, not justifying force, but the justifying force is God, and it comes by faith, and that the righteousness of God, when it comes, will then be, what the law does is the law now will witness the righteousness of God without the law is being witnessed and manifested by the law and the prophets and by the word of God. There's law in the New Testament as well. Well, anyways, we'll probably talk more about that as we go along, because there's plenty more about law. And there's plenty more. But let's see. Now Paul's going to take a look at Father Abraham here. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So, what shall we say then that Abraham our father... So Paul is talking about himself and his brethren the Jews here, obviously, because he's our father as pertaining to the flesh. Now he will get to how I don't want to jump ahead of Paul, but he wants to focus on the flesh, see. Because that's what the Jews of his time were focused on. We are the covenant of Abraham. We cut our flesh. We cut our... We have a particular way of dressing. We have a particular way of thinking, talking. You know, we go to synagogue. We have the Sabbath. We have all these things that separate us because we're part of that covenant God made with Abraham. We are Abraham's seed. In fact, Jesus, had a dispute with the Pharisees and so, because we are Abraham's seed and we're not in bondage to anyone. Well, but Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." See, we have to be made sons. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you will be free indeed, and not just in theory. I always like to say that because people today, the doctrine is, if the son shall make you free from sin, then theoretically you'll be free, because you don't actually obtain that because you're going to sin again, see. And you're going to, technically, you'll still be in bondage to sin. But, theoretically, on the books, you're righteous. See, because God just counts you as righteous without you actually appearing to be righteous. See? I mean, he looks at you, and he has, like, these funny glasses that he looks at people who believe in him. And when someone believes in him, he looks through these goggles, and wicked people are wicked people. But when he looks at someone who has belief and faith in him, he sees a righteous person. They might be in bed with a prostitute or guzzling down whiskey, but he looks at them and he sees Jesus Christ's righteousness. That doctrine is perverted. But I don't want to couch everything against what's wrong, but it's hard to, because like I said, when I began the study, there are things which have fallen away and are not being taught in Christianity anymore. And they are fundamental to our belief. Jesus Christ was a man who stood for virtue. I mean, yes, he did not condemn the woman who was caught in adultery, but he doesn't condone adultery. And he doesn't, he forgives. But there were people he didn't forgive, you see. There were, like, the religious hypocrites. He didn't forgive them. Well, why not? Don't they deserve forgiveness? Well, he did forgive Paul. He was a Pharisee. Many of them he didn't. But I want to get right back to Abraham here before I get off on a... Because I could probably just go off for a while. If Abraham were justified by works, he would have whereof to glory. Meaning, if the things I do could earn me justification in the sight of God, well, That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? I'd be like, I got in with God by what I did. You know, I mean, think about it. Back in the old days, it's like, you know, if you would earn, or even now, let's say you earn some great, I got a gold medal at the Olympics. Oh, you really accomplished something. You know, same thing. It's like, hey, even though Paul has compared the Christian walk to running a race, and only one person gets the prize, meaning you have to win to get the prize. Well, in Christianity, you have to win. You can't be the loser, see. But, because Abraham was justified. He didn't come across, he wasn't like unjustified. He was justified. Not before God, because God doesn't have to accept any of our works. We can do all kinds of good things, and God doesn't suddenly owe us eternal life. It's all based on what he wants, because this is his world. You know, people think, oh, God owes me this. Or that. You just exist, and maybe he created you a jerk, and that's why you never see things like he does. And maybe he doesn't like you, but maybe he's going to turn your heart around so you see things his way. And then you can be justified in his sight when you believe on him. See, if Abraham were justified works, he would have whereof to glory. But what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Flip over real quick. Let's read it for you. Does it really say that in the scripture? Oh, let's just read it for what it's worth. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Why? Because what did God say? He said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. You know, I also, like Abraham, I believe. See, he didn't just believe God. There is a God. Right? I believe, you know, God appeared to him. I believe God appeared to me. And then he just stopped there. But he believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. But he believed what God said. Now, I too believe what God said. The important thing is obviously, what did God say? Because God had said several things to Abraham. One time he said to Abraham, Abraham, get you out of your country and go to the land that I will show you. Now, what if Abraham just said, God, I believe you that I should do that, but I don't really want to do that, so I'm going to stay in my country and still believe you. Obviously, that is not, you know. So, you know, there's only one place in the scripture where faith alone is mentioned. It's the book of James. He says, a man is justified not by works, not by faith alone, but works. Because you have to understand, Paul is talking of the works of the law, the do's and don'ts. Abraham hadn't done the set of things that impressed God. Oh, Abraham, you got so many works that you've done. What it is there are works that God does require. There are works that are required for salvation. You have to believe that's a work, for one. But the thing is, God gives it to you that you're able to perform those works. They aren't so much required to get salvation. They are a part of salvation. See, you are saved, and all these things happen to you. You know, salvation, like, it's to me, it's like being saved, quote unquote, would be nothing to me if I was still a drunkard, honestly. All those years when I was drunk and I still believed in Jesus. I was mostly a pot smoker. Drunkenness was sort of like what I filled in when, you know, when the dope ran dry. But all those years in those sins, salvation wasn't really very effective or good for me, honestly. I mean, I couldn't put a price tag on it. It didn't seem worth much to me. Because my eternity was so far off. But salvation, now, as the scriptures say, now is the day of salvation. Now. I can get saved right now. See, people say, I'm saved. What are you saved from? I'm saved from hell. From the lake of fire. From the second death. And they don't think, well, gee, you know, that's awfully far off, isn't it? I mean, you know, it's like, I'm saved from the train that's going to come here in 50 years. I'm saved from that train. Well, that's, but what about when you step out tomorrow? Well, I'm not going to be saved. Well, I'll be drunk tomorrow, but I'll still be saved from that train that's 50 years away. It's going to, they would hit me, but God's going to save me. See what I'm saying? It's like, salvation isn't worth much unless you're actually being saved from something. Otherwise, it's just a promise of something in the future that's, you know, it's not very tangible. Not that that's not one, I mean, it's wonderful, but it's like, but right now, you're in a rut. And you need to get out of it, right? And so what is salvation worth to you now? Well, it can be worth a whole lot, I'll tell you, if you have faith. It can get you out of your country. It can get you the father of many nations. Now, to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt, meaning God owes you. Meaning, if God was doing the basis, okay, Paul wrote me 66 Bible songs, or so it's a lot more than that now, it's like 70 plus, whatever. Paul wrote me all these Bible songs. He wrote this doctrine that I approve of. He wrote that. He gave money here. He provided for his family. He got cursing out of his mouth. He did that, and on one hand, and then we have his sins over here that he's still got, but the good stuff is outweighing the bad, or even just like say, okay, well, for you did this, Paul, I owe you this. This is a debt. Like, he owes me one. God doesn't owe me anything, because everything I have, everything I've ever done was given to me from God. From my first breath, my life, even the elements of my personality, even the things that allow me to do, to create music, or to earn money, or to do anything. I mean, if you have a capacity to earn a lot of money, you know what? God gave you that. That's an ability. You think you're so smart. Well, how'd you get so smart? You know, the book of Corinthians in chapter 4 is a verse, one of my favorite verses, chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? I mean, there's, you know, everything you have in your life, God gave it to you. Because you could have been one of the countless, unnamed, unborn. Like, I could have a billion children based on my genetics and all the other people in the world. If we had children together, all the children, billions and billions. I mean, I think almost an infinite number of people could come almost from just me. If you throw in twins, it's infinite times two. Or times three. And they'd all be separate conscious people, but they don't exist. They don't live, and you're already alive. So God's already been good to you. He's given you life, whereas other people are just blackness, nothing. They've never even existed. They're nothing. They have nothing. They don't even have enough to complain that they don't have anything. They don't mind. But you can complain, because you know why? Because God gave you something, and it's not enough. So you figure, he owes me. Now, some people, if you were to do salvation on the basis of works, you would say, well, you work so much. I put in all this time for God, and now he owes me something. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, meaning me, his faith is counted for righteousness, because I'm believing. Now, it said here, grace. What is grace? Grace is, it's said all the time, I almost, it's unmerited favor. It means favor that you did not earn. It is favor. It is, he is being gracious with you. He's being kind to someone who does not deserve it. I think a lot of times people think grace is free, 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 free. Yeah, it's free. But you know what? Grace is supposed to have an effect. It's supposed to teach you something. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jews and Gentiles, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Godly is such a high word. I'm going to be godly. That's a slang. I remember on the internet when I used to play internet games. It was like, that's a godly this. That's a godly mean. Because you're like a god in the video game. You're so powerful. To truly be godly. Think about it. I'm like God. I mean, that's like, yeah, you got to be godly in this world, man. You got to be like God. Like God walking around the earth. That's why, like I was talking before, going back to what it means to be a Christian. I'm like Christ. So look at me. You're looking at Jesus. I mean, that's where it goes. That's what the grace of God. The grace, now not the kind of grace that brings you to sin. The kind of grace that let the grace abound, you know, let us sin more that grace may abound. And that kind of thinking. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness, worldly love. We are to live this way, sober, righteous, godly in this world. That's what grace brings. See, there are things you must fulfill. Because otherwise it's like, well, if I have grace and I have lots of sins. Okay, well then what, the grace obviously hasn't taught you. Or maybe it has taught you. I mean, because I think grace taught me I shouldn't be this way, you know, and then you pray, you seek God in faith, and He delivers you out of your troubles. He delivers you out of your sins and makes you, molds you, shapes you into the image of Christ, because that is what we are supposed to conform to the image of His Son. You know, we're supposed to conform to the image of Christ. Everyone knows that scripture, or you ought to. It'll be here later in Romans, that we might conform to the image of His Son. We are supposed to conform to the image of Jesus. Okay? But I have to throw that in because honestly, I mean, there's so many misleading things. I know we're taking this extremely slow. You understand that works are not like works equals bad. No, 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 no. You can't obtain these things by works or by debt. But God will give you these works to do. You believe Him and you will obtain them. As you believe my words now, you will obtain it. And see, that's the thing. My faith. See that grace I read? This is my faith. That God has called me. Much as He said, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. Your seed will be like the stars of heaven. Can you believe me? And when I read, the grace of God has appeared to all men that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, that denying, I believe that. So I believe that God is going to teach me. If I don't know how to deny ungodliness, He's going to teach me how to deny ungodliness. If I can't turn away from worldly lusts, He's going to teach me. I believe. You know, he was old. See, he was old, Abraham. He was old and shriveled. And he had no... He's 100. He's like, oh, I'm going to have kids? He's like, what, are you nuts? No, he didn't say he believed him. Wow, I'm going to be the father? And God says to me, it's like... And I was like, oh, God, you know, I love sin. How am I ever going to be righteous and pure in Your sight? How am I ever going to live godly? How am I going to ever deny worldly lusts? I can't do that. No, when you say, I'm going to sin, or I can't live without this, or this is the way it's going to be, you don't believe, you don't have faith, you aren't a seed of Abraham, you aren't His child, you don't know God, you have nothing in Christ. When you speak those words, you are nothing in Christ. You don't know Him. Repent. Believe, and you shall obtain. Saying, okay, sorry, go back. But see, that's what faith is counted for righteousness before you even perform those things. Because when you believe God, say, God, even while I was yet in my sin, I said, God, I know You can deliver me out of these things, right? And God looks at that and He counts it for righteousness. Now, if I say, oh, God, well, God must want me to stay like this. He doesn't really care. You know, and I start denying the scriptures. There's no faith. Or I start making, that's the worst thing of all, is they start making excuses and loophole. They try to do it legalistically. Honestly, I swear, there's a legalistic doctrine of grace where they to look at the passage on grace and say, look at here in the law, it says, it is in the law, it says, To him that worketh is a reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, speaking legally, you cannot have any good works in order to be saved. You have to be a sinner and just accept that fact. And just believe on the blood of Jesus. Confess in your heart. And then you will be saved. If you try to do anything, or and certainly don't expect to be righteous, you know, that is legalism. Because they're looking at the scripture and saying, there is a list of things you need to do. There's a little list here. In fact, see, this list makes all other lists void. All you have to do is obey this. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And you will be saved. See? If you obey that, in the simplicity of it, then you will be saved. And all the other stuff is void. Just trust in Christ alone, through faith alone, for your salvation. And you will have it. Ignore the others. And that is legalism. That's justifying yourself by the law, by the letter. Because you look at it and say, look, it says here, if I believe, then I'm saved. I don't need to hear anything else. I mean, God, that's enough. I mean, once you get to that point, just stop. Why go on? Stop right there. We don't need to hear anything more. That's great. Just believe. It burns me up. But those are the, you know, God has, you know, honestly, God has set these voices out there to confuse, to turn people away. That their folly may be known. Because you know what? Their foolishness is going to commend the righteousness of God. You know why? Because God says, do we then make void the law through faith? And he says, God forbid. Well, now to make God just, there have to be people out there who say, the law is void because of faith. We have made the law void. We don't have to do nothing. You can sin as much as you want. I mean, you shouldn't. You won't want to sin. They'll add that. You won't want to sin. But you will, and God will forgive you. Because he forgives all your sins. He remits them all. Past, present, and future. Because you remember in verse 25 of the previous chapter, it said, the sins that are past. Well, they'll say, well, past, present, and future. Meaning, anything you do in the future, it's already forgiven. And there's a grain of truth in a lot of those things. But the problem is, they're taking those things in exclusion of everything else the apostles taught. And for that, that's why I reject. I've never heard a voice on broadcast that I could accept. They're all of them perverse. Well, they'll say, oh, he's a heretic. No, this is the word of God. This is the correct interpretation. I know it'll cause controversy, but gee, you know, that's really new. When the word of God comes forth, controversy. And when the word of God comes forth, religious people don't agree. The people who are the, you know, the established leaders and the Orthodox, they don't agree. And then there's always the fringe groups because they, you know, you're just another fringe thing. You're just another out there thing. Well, it's not. Just this once. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So, I gotten a lot off track, but honestly, these things provoke so much thought in the spirit against those things which are being taught using these verses. And it's perverting it. It's twisting it. It's so out of line with the teaching of the apostles in Christ, who taught that grace is instruction and virtue. Not license to sin, but there have to be people out there who do. All right, not back on that track. See, and that's the thing. It's like, I am ungodly. I am the ungodly. Okay? He justifies the ungodly when they believe on him. You know, David was a man who had a lot of ungodly deeds in his thing. And God, you know, the scriptures speak of him as a blessed. Why? Because blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Because God by grace, which means it can't be earned. Sometimes it doesn't even make sense. You think, you look at David and Saul, two kings. And David did some awful things, and Saul did some things too that were sinful. But Saul mostly was like, well, he didn't wait for the proper time to make the sacrifice, and he didn't kill as many people as God asked him to, and so God dismissed him. God rejected him. David, on the other hand, committed adultery with another man's wife, had that man put to death. God loved him anyways. And you could look at that from a worldly perspective and say, oh, God is unrighteous. Oh, Saul just didn't. It's just a few rules God had set up, and he didn't regard them. Maybe he wasn't so zealous. You know, he thought, hey, you know, and people put pressure on him, but there's something in what he did that God found disgusting. And yes, the things David did also were disgusting. Be not confused. But God, the point is, God is merciful to anyone, for anyone to ever obtain eternal life. Being born of woman, a man, or a woman, child, whatever. Someone, the children of men. It is impossible. And it is a supreme act of grace for God to stoop and let any of us scum live eternally. It almost seems to me like a fool's dream. But I've been, if it is, I'm just a fool. I've been deluded. I've been sucked in because I believe it. What's the point? Otherwise, I really couldn't do anything else because that's the spirit that's been put in me. Other people have other things to do in life. And that's what's been put in them to do. But this is my drive. This is what I love. So then with David, he wrote all these psalms for God. And God even says that sometimes, you know, people, they make instruments of music like David, but they're now pleasing me. You know, right? So, it's not just what he does. It's not that God, David wrote all the psalms, so God owed David for that. No. But God was gracious to him, and his love did not depart from him. He covered his sins, forgave his iniquities, and did not impute. Impute is, you know, it means like, when something is imputed, it means it's counted against you. Or for you. You can impute things for good, or impute, but it means it's like, it doesn't count. And that's what God does to the faithful. I mean, ultimately, you got to look at it like the blood of Christ. His willingness to sacrifice himself is like a testimony of his willingness to forgive us. And it is literally the propitiation for our sins. It is the, you know, it's the thing that takes it away. Because he looks at that and then, oh, I forgive it. Because his blood covers you. Because he sacrificed himself. I lay my life down for my sheep. He laid his life down for his own, for his elect. Whether they be Jews or Gentiles, he sacrificed himself for us all. So, verse 9. Cometh this blessedness on the circumcision only, or on the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. I already read that. Verse 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. Very interesting. That he might be father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, being yet uncircumcised. So his whole point is, how is it reckoned? According to faith, not according to works. Meaning, the faith was already imputed before he received the covenant of circumcision. That's why it's like baptism. Baptism is kind of like circumcision. I mean, in a sense of, it's like, well, in baptism, you know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, but Christ said, you will be with me in paradise. So he promised him salvation. He didn't have opportunity though. See, there was circumcision. The Gentiles, which have not circumcision or the law, but when they do by nature the things contained in the law, they are a law unto themselves. And same thing. And so if they hear of the promise of God and receive it in faith, it is counted for righteousness. And so baptism is not a work we do to earn our way to heaven, but is the it is like this word. It is a seal of the righteousness of the faith which we have being unbaptized. Meaning, you're baptized for the remission of sins, right? I repent. So, but even before you get baptized, the fact that you are believing, you are already repenting. When you're walking down and get, but you're taking this, it is like a seal of righteousness. It is, again, it's something like the law. It is witnessing the fact that you believe God and you are receiving the righteousness of God by faith. It is not a work you do in order to obtain God's favor, because God's favor cannot be obtained by works, because God, he doesn't work that way. He just doesn't work that way. I mean, he could have said it, but he didn't. This is his world. See, the thing is, it's God's world. Now, we have ways it seems right to man, but God determines what's right and wrong and the way he likes it and what he wants to accept, what he doesn't want to accept. It's all up to him. And you can either hate it or whatever, or you can accept it and believe it. And I mean, there's other religions out there. You can follow those religions. See if that'll save you. I can't follow another religion. I've looked into some. You know, but this is the one that speaks to me. Go after the ones that speak to you. But if this speaks to you, receive it in faith, and you will obtain. All right. See, he is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision according to the flesh, meaning Jews only, but also who walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, being uncircumcised. Meaning that carnal ordinance is not really what it's about. In the New Testament, we have a new law. We don't have to be circumcised. That was determined by the apostles and prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. Circumcision is not important anymore. So we don't have to do it. And it's not a sign. But baptism, I would never see any reason for a Christian not to be baptized if they have opportunity. To reject baptism, it's like saying, it's like thumbing your nose at Christ. Honestly, say like, oh, you know, well, I don't need to be baptized. Well, Jesus said he needed, you know, John, when Jesus came up, said, Jesus, you know, I need to be baptized by you. I shouldn't be baptized. And Jesus said, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. And I say, of me. If I'm going to conform to the image of Christ, it behooves me to fulfill all righteousness. So I have that seal. I've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, chapter 4, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Meaning it didn't come, if you obey these laws, it was this. Now, Abraham could have not believed God at that second. And I suppose, you know, I mean, obviously it couldn't be in another way because of the God is the determining cause. I mean, he made all these things happen. I mean, you know, Abraham isn't going to say, sorry, God, no thanks, you know. But theoretically speaking, if he had not received it by faith, well, then he wouldn't be the father of the world, heir of the world. You know, why is that? Through Christ, because it's Christ being his seed. And through Christ, the whole world, meaning Jews and Gentiles. The promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Meaning, this was before the law that Paul is speaking. When the promise came to Abraham in Genesis, it was not, there was no law. It was just like, hey, Abraham, you're going to be father of many nations. Oh, yeah, really? Oh, wow, cool. And he believed it. Now, when God says to me, it's not because God says, Paul, thou shalt not. No, it is, Paul, you are going to be sober, godly, righteous. And I say, I believe you. Amen. That is the righteousness of faith. Because, you know, here's the thing. The crux is, God has said that. You're going to live this way in this present world. And I say, even so, come Lord Jesus, do it. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all. The promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were, or as being. So, let's run back up. Verse 14. I love this. They which are of the law being heirs. Meaning, if the legalism could make you an heir, meaning following some particular rule, then faith has no place. Because you know, if I say, well, the rule is, I confess with my lips and believe in my heart, that makes faith void. It really does. That's the funny thing. It's like they think, we believe in salvation by faith, by grace. And you know what? They don't. It's false. They are actually following a legalistic system of salvation, whereby fulfilling a law, I can get back at it. I guess because I always have this knack of seeing the reverse side of things and the up and seeing how, gosh, they turn everything on its head. I mean, I can see it. And that's what I see with this. They've turned salvation on its head. They call it grace, but it's not grace. It's law. It's amazing. It's crazy. The faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh faith. Excuse me, the law worketh wrath, because it tells you what you're... The purpose of law is to tell you what you're not doing right. Same thing with this salvation law that they come up with. They just believe in it. You know, it seems like, well, it's so little. It's just one little commandment. Exactly. Because all that does, again, because it's just a commandment, is it shows you what you need to fulfill. And so people who believe in Christ, the funny thing is, they'll condemn people who believe in Christ and seek to serve him by godliness and so on and so forth, and think that, you know, if you have my doctrine, their doctrine condemns me. Their doctrine actually condemns the righteousness of God. Because I know if someone were to listen to me who is steeped in this gospel, quote unquote, of grace, in the modern teaching, not the gospel of grace as taught by Paul here in the book of Romans. No, no, no. The one by the perverse men who teach it. I can't remember their names offhand. But it's out there. If they hear it, they'll say, oh, he's blasphemer. Oh, he's so wrong. And it's like, and for all I'm doing, even though I believe Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, you know, and I confess him with my mouth, they might still count me as saved, but it's like, I don't know. I'm not actually sure how that would work. But still, if you're not doing that, all it's doing is showing you what you're doing wrong. See, that's what they all say. It's like, you need to just trust in Jesus and don't try to do anything else. And they'll say, oh, no, not baptism, not these other things, just trust. As if when I go to baptism, as if I'm not trusting Jesus alone. Of course I'm trusting Jesus alone. Jesus is the guy who taught me to get baptized. I'm trusting him by going and getting baptized because he said it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. So go shoot me for not believing in Jesus and trusting in him alone. No, I am trusting in him alone. The law worketh wrath. For there is no law, there is no transgression. It's because it comes to this legalistic interpretation. It ends up working wrath. Because all they've done is isolated people from the truth. And isolate them in a tiny thing, and it will work wrath. It's another system of salvation where if you do this, and the thing is that what it is in that, the reason that almost doesn't fit here is because they've set the bar so low, you have to do almost nothing to be saved. Meaning, salvation is a work that is, one, almost entirely dependent on you. See, you provide the faith, Because, see, my system, God provides everything. He gives me the ability to believe in him. He gives me the faith. You know, because otherwise, I mean, because I could hear the promise. Paul, you're going to be like this. And I know there's people out there who say, no, you can't be like that. See, they don't have the gift of faith. If you have the gift of faith, you're going to say, you know, he said, Abraham, you will be father of many nations. There are plenty of people who God would say that to, and they'd be like, ah, I don't believe it. Right? But God says to you or me, he says, hey, you're going to be this. And you say, amen. Right? That's a gift to be able to do that. See? You receive that from God. Now, in their system, you don't. No, you provide the faith. Say, oh, I believe. So, it is, you're almost getting back to where, hey, it's by works because I'm the one providing the faith. Ultimately, God can't save me until I step forward and accept him. All right? God, that's one thing God can't do is make you accept him. They would say, I don't agree. God can do anything he wants, and that's how he does save you. See, he comes down, puts his hand in the earth, and you. He takes you. Takes you to himself, for himself. And see, that law, the reason that almost, they set the bar so low, so it doesn't show you much of what you're not supposed to do. It's just one commandment, believe. So it's sort of like, while they turn faith into a law, they make it so minimalist that it's almost like it almost doesn't fit at this juncture. But it fits. It still works, wrath. Because once again, it's telling you what you're doing. You know, you need to believe, unless you just accept the Lord at this one point in your life, you know, you can't be saved. This is how you have to be saved. And this is what you have to do. And then God is, I mean, he's got his favor out there for everyone. And once you accept it, then it's effective. See, whereas I see it is God's grace comes to me without me being worthy, while I'm yet ungodly. When you look at Abraham. Now, did Abraham go, God, I believe you can make me the father of many nations. Then did God swoop down and say, yeah, you know what? You're right. No. Well, Abraham was an ungodly one. He said, Abraham, get you out of your country. God came to Abraham. Abraham did not go to God. It's the same thing as like, we don't come to Jesus. Jesus comes to us. I mean, we do come to Jesus because he brings us. Okay, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, it is ultimately of faith because it is of grace. Because you can't even believe the thing God is saying unless he gives it to you. To the end of the promise might be sure to all. Meaning, see, it has to be by grace, by faith, which is given of God, because otherwise it wouldn't be sure. See, it's got to be, with God, it's a sure thing. See, when God sets out to save someone, it is a sure thing. He's a strong God. If God wants to save you, you get saved. See, he isn't wringing his hands saying, oh, I hope they accept it. I hope, like, he went, God, what am I going to do if Abraham doesn't accept the promise? I mean, he's all set to be the line of Christ. I set this stuff up. And if Abraham doesn't accept the promise, I mean, what am I going to do? Oh, gosh, I hope he accepts it. And that's not God. No, I'm being a little facetious, but it's kind of the way they portray it. You know, it's like, it's all up to man. Man could accept God or man might not accept God. They might accept the promises or not. But with God, because it is by faith, it is of faith by grace, of being like, out of, ek, in the Greek, the preposition. It is of faith by grace. So things are sure. See, little things like that, I think it missed. To all the seed. Now, is he talking about the literal seed? No, he's talking about the spiritual seed. Because he immediately qualifies it, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, of Abraham, who is the father of Saul. So those who are of the law, but also, see, because in the law, there was also faith. See, you couldn't be justified by the law, but those who are under the law, when they had faith, they were justified by faith. It's like David. David, under the law, was condemned. But by faith, he was justified. God did not impute sin, etc., etc., etc. So it is with all his elect. He justifies the ungodly through faith. So the father of Saul, Abraham, as I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, God quickened the dead and called those things which be not as God makes alive the dead. I always love that. God makes the dead people alive. Because you die. You go in the ground. And the truth about death is, you know what? There's nothing there. Just black. You die. You don't go to heaven. You don't go to the purgatory. Which is basically what all the Christians believe. They say, oh, no, we don't believe in purgatory. We believe we go straight to hell. Well, no, no. You do go to hell. Just like Jesus. I mean, when Jesus says, Jesus... well, died, he went to hell. A lot of people don't know that, but that's what the scriptures teach. The scriptures say he descended into hell. And that what it simply means is the grave. He went into the ground. Because hell, you know, there's several words translated hell, and it gets confusing for people. But the truth is that that idea is he went into the ground. And he said to the thief, I'll see you in paradise. And he was just saying that, I declare to you today. But God raises up the dead. The dead, you know, so, some people err these days and they say, well, the dead are already raised. They're already in heaven. They're all looking through the portholes of heaven. And they're wishing us well. Grandma's looking down. It's not true. They're dead. They're in the ground. And I have hope that after I am dead and buried, God will raise me up from the dead, because that's what he does. He calls those things which be not as though they are, as being. So he says, you know, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is the God of the living, not of the dead, because he still sees them as living, because in him they are alive. He will raise them. And if he says it, oh, it's as good as done. Because he inhabits eternity. I mean, you know, to him it's like, oh, I can't even, you know, the nature of God. It's too high for man. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. You want to have righteousness? Believe what God has said that he will perform. I tell you, there are promises in the New Testament. It's like the thing I read from Titus chapter 2. I love that one because it includes the grace of God. So the grace of God teaches us, denying ungodliness. So, now, I don't look at myself and say, God, I'm a man made of flesh. There's not a righteous man on the earth that doeth good. You know, you could look back in chapter 3. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all out of the way. They are all become unprofitable. I mean, you could have faith in that. Is that the promise you are going to have faith in? If you have faith in that, I suppose you will see that fulfilled. But that's like... you know, that's like, you believe in the negative side of things. You know, you're believing the wrong, you're on the wrong side of the, you're supposed to believe the promises of God that say, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I believe that. I believe that if Jesus is going, Jesus can and will make me free. From, because you're saying, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. That means, to be free, you can't commit sin. You can't commit sin. Or if you commit sin, you are not free. It's cut and dry. That's it. If you commit sin, it's a, look at the first epistle of John, chapter 2, very clear. It says, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, just like Christ. If you do righteousness, you are righteous like Christ is righteous. Whoever commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Very simple. Okay? Now, you believe the positive side of that. The positive side of that is things like 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, that God has given us all things in this life that pertain unto godliness. I'm trying to speak it as I go there. His divine power, this is 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us by this divine power, that is given to us exceeding great and precious promises. What are these promises? What are these promises? That by these things, glory, virtue, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, by these promises. Now, what do promises get? Because you believe them, and it's counted to you for righteousness. And then you obtain, because Abraham, all right, he believed God, right? It was counted to him for righteousness. But then Sarah actually got pregnant. That's significant. You know, if Sarah hadn't actually gotten pregnant, what would the promise of God be worth? I'll tell you, nothing. So these promises must be fulfilled. If they are not fulfilled, they aren't worth the paper they're printed on. You know? And what do you even believe for? Faith in salvation 50 years down the road. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Look, by these you might be partakers. By these promises you will become a partaker of the divine nature. That was the nature that Christ possessed. The nature to not sin. To not lust after evil things. I want to partake of that. Give me that. I believe it. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Talk about calling things that are not as though they already are. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I mean, I feel like I'm surrounded with corruption. I feel like the corruption of the world is all around me. It's everywhere. You look, you can't walk around the world without seeing the corruption. But this is the promise of God. Having escaped the corruption. By believing these promises, you will escape. That is the promise. Escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, meaning you gotta be diligent about this. You can't do works to please God or to obtain salvation, but once you're there, you've gotta be diligent in finishing the thing. I mean, not that it's your work, but what is it? You are believing God. Let's say you believe. I believe. Okay. I believe, Paul, I'm gonna tell you, the gospel says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, okay, I'll do that. Okay, Paul, I got to tell you, the gospel says we have to live holy and pure. We got to be righteous. We need to add virtue and knowledge, et cetera, et cetera. And we have to, all these things need to be added. I said, okay, I believe it. I'm going to go. And so what is, you are diligent in following. And see, that's what Peter here is going to get in 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, you are going to partake of the divine nature beside giving all diligence, add to your faith. Some people say, faith plus anything, it's bad. No, no, no. Add to your faith. Faith. Now we're going to add something. Virtue. And to virtue. To faith and to virtue, we add knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And from patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity, love. And if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The sins that are past. Chapter 3. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Hey, you don't want to accept it? You aren't a Christian, okay? You aren't the seed of Abraham. Because you know what? The seed of Abraham looks at that and they say, I believe it. I'm going to add to my faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. I'm going to memorize that someday. I'm going to make a song out of that someday because I swear it should be on the lips of every Christian. I'm going to add. Faith plus nothing equals nothing. I mean, faith plus nothing is salvation. I mean, you know, in a sense, you know why? Because it all comes from faith. See, it's all of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Because it all comes from faith. Because you know what? You can't obtain it. I can't do it. I can't do any of this stuff. I can't become godly. whatever the heck that is. I don't even know what that is. I wouldn't even know how to change myself. I mean, what if I put on different clothes? And that's when the Old Testament, they, God gave them something. Here, put these clothes on. Eat these foods. You know, don't associate with these people. Don't marry those people. You know, make it carnal so a man could actually attempt to fulfill it, because it was a lesson. But always, God is always the same, as he never pleased with anything except faith. That's why David broke laws, but I mean, God still counted him just because of grace and faith. Because David had faith. Saul did not. Believe the promises of God. I mean, think about it. Since he kind of knew, well, maybe I'll teach about the Old Testament someday. I'm going to do some books in the Old Testament for certain, especially the prophets. Okay, so shall thy seed be. I think I covered that all in that little diatribe. Staggering not at the promise of God. Did that promise I read in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, does that make you stagger? That's impossible. Virtue. Virtue. Being virtuous in this world. I mean, come on. Escaping the corruption through lust? Give me a break. What a bunch of crap. What a bunch of stupid crap. I can't believe that. What kind of dork follows after that sort of thing? That's the spirit of the world. Being fully persuaded that what he promised he was able to perform, God's able to perform it, I believe. God already looks at me as righteous because I believe that. Now, like I said, Sarah actually does have to get pregnant down the road. So, and have a baby. The baby has to grow up. The baby has to have children. See, that's what's adding to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge. See, you start off believing, and you never stop believing. But you add to things happen. Seals. You get your penis cut. You get baptized. You know, I don't know. As I like to be abrupt. See, that's my style. I like to say things that you're like, hey, whoo. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us, to whom it's, you know, back in Romans, I mean, back in Genesis, where I quoted that scripture. It was back in, I think I actually quoted in the last study. No, I quoted in this study. It was Genesis, it seemed like a long time ago. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That is the verse that it was imputed to him for righteousness. God counted it. But for us, also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Jesus was delivered. Now, see, but for us, whom it shall be imputed, faith will be imputed to us, if we believe on him that has raised up Jesus our Lord. That was the ultimate sign. He raised up Jesus from the dead. I've never done research on this Rada Tour, and I recommend it. Because that back when I had trouble with faith, before, when I was still drunk, it helped me a lot to see literal proof. Or something that... I'm a bit of a science buff, and it sure really impressed me. I don't like to mix my science with my religion, because really, God is so far and above the natural world, it doesn't even, you don't, you know, it's like, I don't look into the earth for truth. I don't look up into the sky for truth. I've been in the stars. Because they don't tell you the truth necessarily. They just are. Anyways, he was delivered for our offenses and then raised again for our justification. Our, who, us, we who believe. We who have the gift of faith. We whom God has graced that we should believe on his only Son.